Let's turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship to these in Corinth, for some of them were really on his case. And there were false apostles saying that Paul was not an apostle. And this happens even to the very most spiritual people, and maybe even more, because the Apostle Paul was a great, great apostle, and the devil was kicking him when he was down. He actually had decided, if you remember, it's important to share this with you again, that he was in northern Greece, and he could have come over to southern Greece on a ship from Turkey. He could have just gone straight across to southern Greece, where Corinth is, the city he's writing to, the church he's writing to. But he decided to go all the way up the coast of Turkey, go over into Europe, and then be in northern Greece, in Macedonia, and walk slowly down to Corinth. And what was he doing? We're told very clearly in the scriptures, when we saw it and read it before, that he was really kind of skittish about seeing them, because he had written them a very hard letter, 1 Corinthians, and he was afraid of how they might have taken it. And he thought that there was like people that were really on his case, and he was hearing about some of them that were on his case. And so he was gingerly approaching Corinth and writing them from a distance and having Titus go down and see how they received his letter, and come back and to tell them how they received it. And so he is human, and he was having human reactions. He didn't want to fly off the handle at them, but he was upset with some of their sin. He was upset that he was being denied of being an apostle. He was the person that founded this church in Corinth. He was the first one there to share Christ with them, and they'd come to Jesus through him, but they were just looking down their noses at him, some of them, not all of them for sure. That's always the way it is. So he was on his way and taking his time, kind of shuffling his feet to get there, hoping that nothing bad would go. And this is what is in the body of what we're going to read tonight, so you'll understand where he's coming from, and you might identify with some of these emotions in your own life, maybe with family members, co-workers, just living your life out. But he says here, as he begins to defend himself, he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were worked among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." In other words, the sign of being a real apostle — he was accused of being a fake apostle by some of the other apostles that were fake themselves, they were false teachers. And he said, look, through me, many signs happened. You remember when, in Acts chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul came into town, not in Corinth, but in a different town, but he actually saw a lame man that was born lame, and the Lord gave him the power to lay hands on the man and heal him. And everybody in the city was so blown away, they thought he was a god and started saying that he was Mercury, and Silas was Jupiter, and they were going to sacrifice a bull to them. They said, don't do that. Hey, we're men. We're just like you. And so then they turned around and stoned him to death. Crazy, fickle people. He actually was used by God to heal people. He did wonders and mighty deeds, and he's just trying to remind them, you know, that God was with him in the apostleship. And he says, "For what is it wherewith you were inferior to other churches, except to be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." He didn't ask for money from them. He wasn't wanting to burden them for money, because the false apostles were accusing him of just wanting their money, which they wanted. They wanted the people's money, and they weren't doing any good for them, but they were accusing Paul of that. And so Paul decided he would not take any money from the church at Corinth. And he actually said, as we read last week, that he actually robbed other churches so he could minister to them. And he meant it sarcastically that he was robbing them, because the churches in northern Greece were supplying his needs. Even when he was in Corinth, they would send monies to supply his needs. They had a healthy relationship with Paul. And Paul wanted to just minister to these people, so he did it free. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you," he says, "and I will not be burdensome to you." I'm not going to take any money from you, in other words. "For I seek not yours," that money that's yours, "but you." I'm seeking you. I want you to grow up in Christ. I want you to be close to the Lord. So he says, I'm not seeking yours, but you. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Now, this verse, to me, is fully loaded, and I want to talk about it a little bit just letting you know that he goes to an idiom here that is really true for all of us that we know. When you raise your kids, what do? You take care of them. You buy them sweaters and Levi's and lunch pails, and you take care of your kids financially. That's what you do. And so he says, look, the children ought not to lay up for the parents or save money to take care of the parents. No, the parents take care of the children. And so he's just giving this example. Now, that's when the children are young, right? When they're growing up. But when they become older and become independent, it can be sometimes a wrong thing to support the child if you're enabling them to be a drunk or a drug addict, and you take them into the house and take care of them, and they're doing these bad things. And so parents have to be prayerful about how much to give kids if they're going down the wrong road, and rather be involved in tough love. We've heard much about that, tough love. You've got to say, look, you're 25 years old, you need to go get a job and stop all this messing around. So that's involved. But just the plain idiom itself, true about raising young kids for sure. You take care of them financially. You buy them their Levi's and the things they need to operate. So what we see here that is important is that there's this comparison made to the Apostle Paul in the church at Corinth. It's like a family. And Paul is like their dad, their spiritual father. He brought them to Christ, and he's had this relationship of feeding them and teaching them. He taught them for 3 years and just pouring out his heart for them and taking care of them. And so he wants them to know that that's how he sees them, and he lays up for them good things. And he doesn't want to take money from them. He is seeking them, not their money, is what he's saying. And so this is what's going on. And it kind of reveals to us the heart of God. And we know that some churches display the Lord as just all the time poor. But I'm going to have to get something to drink. Excuse me. You know, I'm discovering what it is. It's the air conditioner right above the pulpit. And so when I get up there, I get these tickles. But we live with that, don't we? We're okay. So he wants them to know that he feels about them like a father to his children, and is displaying that. Now, in verse 15, it says this, "And I will truly gladly spend," and this Greek word, given by a Greek scholar that I read, spend, which is a monetary thing, spend money on you instead of you spend money on me, "and be spent," and this is a different Greek word, spent, "or give my, pour out my life, to even lose my life for you." And so he's letting them know what he's really about. And it's a really neat thing to see, because we see Jesus in this, don't we? Greater love has no man than he laid down his life for his friend. And that's what Jesus did for us. And Paul has got a giant heart. He says, my heart is enlarged. I mean, a great big heart for these people that he has shared Christ with. For I will verily gladly spend or give my money to you and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, and this is where commitment hurts. Love you, the less I be loved. That he's seeing something here. He's given it all for them. He's taking money from other people to come and talk to them and share with them. And yet they're questioning his motives, and he's saying, you know, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. This is so human. And I'm so glad that we have such human things in the Bible, because it really ministers to us. I saw a commercial with Brett Favre in it. Now, Brett Favre is a really famous quarterback, and he made millions of dollars. He won the Super Bowl for Green Bay Packers. And he was sharing about his family life. And he said, my parents were mean to me and rejected me. I lived in Mississippi. He went to Mississippi State and then was drafted in the NFL and became a superstar. He does commercials for Levi's or something. Anyway, but he said in his interview, he had to live with his grandmother because his parents were history or gone. And so his grandmother just labored for him, took care of him, fed him. He was always with her. They never were apart as he was growing up. And then he said, Grandma called me and said, why don't you ever come over and see me anymore? Well, he's a billionaire now. You know, this kind of thing. He just lost track of her. And the idea, and it just hit me in this way that, you know, many times when people just pour their whole life out for somebody, that person just kind of forgets it and goes away and doesn't return the love. Well, this is the kind of thing that Brett Favre was describing and the Apostle Paul is experiencing right here with these folks. They just don't care. And they're just out for what they can get, and some of them living false lives and just despising and rejecting him. And he's just kind of appealing to them here, is what he is doing when he says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents for the children. And I truly gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And of course, this is what happened to Jesus, isn't it? He came and he never did one thing wrong. The Bible says he went around doing good for everyone. But they despised and rejected him and hung him on a cross. And then he says, now I want you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And so we'll experience some of those things in our lives as we're serving God. And you just feel like, man, I gave my life for this person and they're just history, you know, and not caring for me. So you can see that as really identifying with the suffering of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is in the same boat because he's a strong Christian. But verse 16, it says this, but be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. He's being sarcastic here, that he set a trap for them of some kind. He was accused of that. Those false apostles were actually telling the people that when Paul sent his two friends, Titus and another brother, to take the collection for the poor people in Jerusalem, that he was keeping some of the money. That's just incredibly bad to lie about him like that. And so he wasn't really not taking their money, but he was stealing it on the sly from what he was calling a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And nothing could be further from the truth. They had checks and balances, as we saw, to actually satisfy the world, that they weren't taking the money for themselves, checking one another, getting reliable men with good virtues and backgrounds to go ahead and collect that money and present it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So Paul is just torn up about that, and actually saying, you know, I know you're saying I've been crafty and I've been stealing and caught up. I caught you up with my guile or deceit, but it just wasn't true. Now, let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 19. It says, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved." And he calls them dearly beloved, even after accusations. He's just in love with them. He's got the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of forgiveness upon their lives. And so he calls them beloved. He says, "Dearly beloved, for your edifying, everything I did was to build you up." That's what edify means in the Bible. Now, I wanted to spend some time on this because this is what Christ wants from us, as well as what he did for the world. As he suffered and died for our sins and gave up his life that we might be saved, and it was all for our building up, all for our eternal well-being. And even though he was accused of all kinds of things, he was guilty of none of it. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, look, these guys I sent to you to collect money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, that's exactly what it was for, the poor saints in Jerusalem, and I did not beguile you. And what I did, all things for you that I did, dearly beloved, I love you so much, is for your edifying, for building you up in the Lord. And so I wanted to give a little teaching tonight. Probably most of the time we're together, just in the teaching time tonight, is to look at this word edifying or building up. And really, this is what we're to be about. And there's several things said about this in the scriptures that can really help us with our walk with Jesus Christ. This is what we're to be about as Christians, like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus himself. And so let's begin with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, my wife, with her girls on Thursday night, and I want to invite any of you girls, if you'd like to come to Joyful Life, if you want to find out what your gift is. It's a very exciting thing in the Lord, because there's natural gifts, but then there's spiritual gifts. And Louis' wife also leads a group on Thursday night. And so the girls on Thursday night are studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage maybe some of you girls to try that study tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, if you'd like to delve into what the Scripture says. Now, the greatest group of Scriptures in the New Testament is what they're studying, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which has to do with a long list of the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to people that know and love Him. And the second chapter is chapter 13. So chapter 12, chapter 13 is about how it has to be shot through with love. Every single gift of the Spirit's got to be shot through with the love of God. That's chapter 13, speaks about that. The love chapter, it's known as in the Bible. And then chapter 14 is actually the book of order, you might say, or the chapter of order, about keeping the gifts in order and using them correctly and being involved with them. Now, that's where I want to go with you to show you three verses. I think it's maybe three or four. It's three verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, again, centering in on your gifts and what they're for. And no matter what gift you have, you can have the gift of teaching, and you can teach on the telephone, or you can teach in a classroom. The gift of teaching has different administrations, diversities of operations, it talks about. Some folks just have it one-to-one, and some folks have it for larger groups, and it's just different ways God uses people with the gifts of teaching. And of course, I think every mother has got to have the gift of teaching for their children, right? Let's take a look at first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now remember, this is the third chapter concerning this subject of the gifts of the Spirit. And verse 5 says this: "He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church," or builds up the church. "I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So the idea of edifying is building up another person in the Lord. And so these scriptures right here are talking about how that works, and really using two gifts of the Spirit to compare them to say, man, the other people need to understand what in the world you're talking about. If you're speaking in unknown tongue, they don't understand what you're saying. So he that prophesies, speaks a word from God to another person, is greater or better because the person understands what you're saying. You're speaking in their own language. You're not speaking in a heavenly language, some other language. And what are you doing? You're building them up. When we sing together, the Bible says to teach one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's what's going on, because you're edifying the person next to them as you sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." That person sitting next to you in the pew hears that coming out of your mouth, and they are edified. They are built up with the internal truth that Jesus loves them and loves you. Isn't that awesome? This is the way God works in the body of Christ, putting us together with gifts. And so right away, in the first part of chapter 14, he lets us know that if a person speaks in an unknown tongue and they don't have an interpretation of it, in other words, you speak in Spanish in your tongue, and the person then says what the words are in English to an English-speaking person, then you're not edified because you don't understand Spanish. I certainly don't. It was sad. I took Spanish in high school. It was such a... I had to drop the class because the second year of Spanish, they don't allow you to speak in English. I was so lost. They would ask the question in Spanish, and then you'd have to answer in Spanish. And I didn't understand the question, let alone be able to give the answer. You know, I don't have that gift. You know, we have a friend in the family that speaks six languages, you know. Well, how do you do? How about that? But I'm not going to be doing that. I have enough problems with English, you know. So I didn't do well. It's just saying, you know, and let somebody interpret. If somebody speaks in Spanish, you have to have interpretation to understand, to be edified, to be built up in the Lord. So it's better to actually prophesy, because then the church is edified that speaks English, or vice versa, you know, for the Spanish language. I'm always just so blessed with people that can speak more than one language. That's really something to me. And we have some great Spanish speakers in our church that can just go with it, you know. And it always amazes me how you think in two different ways. Here we see that in the church, it's just a great thing for the prophecy, because that's a word from God in the language you understand. And man, that edifies and builds up. So right here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we see how important the building up is. It's so important. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:12. And we get this word again. And it says this, "Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying," or the building up, "of the church." If we want to get spiritual gifts just to look good, or to just be, you know, judged as more spiritual or something, I've got the gift of this or that or whatever, and that's not good. That's not good. But we're to seek, it says here, that you may excel in your spiritual gift for a reason, to build up the church, to build up other people around you with your sweet gifts. Man, some people can sing like birds and have, you know, beautiful singing ministries, like our girls tonight. I enjoy them so much. So these are spiritual gifts that they have, and they're using that at church to edify and build up. Jesus talks about actually receiving talents. And a talent is a denomination of money, but it is really something that is translated talent, like in a talent that he would give you, a gift of the Spirit, where you don't want to hide it in the earth. You don't want to go sing in bars. You've lost that love and feeling, you know, in some bar. You know, that's not going to help anybody. You know, by the time you get to Texas, I'll be rising, you know, that kind of stuff. But you get up and sing about Jesus, and people are edified, right? Built up in the Lord. So you take your gift and you use it in the church, or in a way that's going to help people. Sorry, that imitation was bad. Anyway, but there it is. Okay, let's go on to the last verse in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 26. God makes this an all-inclusive thing. This should always be in our mind about the gifts that we receive in Him. So we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And it says this. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm or a song, has a doctrine, a teaching doctrine of some kind, has a tongue, has a revelation from the Lord, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." And so we have this spoken in the first part of 1 Corinthians 14, which is our chapter of order of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In the first part, in the second part, and now here at the end of this chapter, getting closer to the end, it says, let all things be done to edify. So what our question should be as Christians is this edifying somebody, what I'm presenting or what I'm talking about, what I'm doing and what I'm experiencing with other folks? Am I building them up, or am I tearing them down, which is the devil's ministry, to tear people down? And we've all heard the stories about poor little kids and families, whether grandkids or children, where you just call them names all the time, or the mom or the dad just says, "You stupid little kid, you're never going to amount to anything." Is that edifying? Does that edify and build up a child? No. That's just totally discouraging and such a downer. But rather we want to say, "Honey, you got it wrong this time, but next time you're going to do better. We're just going to get better. I just know you're going to get better because you're just such a dynamic little guy." That's edifying, right? That builds up. And so this, I believe, is just a key. It's a key for us about Christian walking and living. That's good. That's good. You want to encourage your children. You want to encourage your coworkers. Man, if you want to make friends at work, the fastest way is to encourage the person next to you. And if, you know, they look down, they're going through something, you say, hey, what's going on with you? And if they tell you, and you just tell them, you know, I've been through that too, or I knew a person that went through that, you know, God helped them. I want to encourage you. And that builds up. And that person will just learn to love you and learn to be blessed to be around you. If you all the time go around just railing on people, it's just so discouraging because everybody's insecure. You know, everybody needs help to be encouraged. And so you don't want to rail on people, but help people. And so this is why we see this taught so excessively. You might say it's not excessive, but in the beginning, in the middle, at the end of this chapter, that is like a chapter of order for Christian living. And so it's very good. Now, I'd like to give you an example of this in a Bible study. Years ago, we had a time of prophetic words. If God would give you a prophecy, and this one young guy had this so-called prophetic word. He said, "You've been lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And right away, I go, "Oh God, give me another prophecy right now that I can help these poor people to Bible study, not to picture themselves being spit out of your mouth, you know." And it just was not of the Lord. And you just know it. You know, you go, "Eh, that's not from God, man." And so I remember getting a prophecy that was just a loving thing, and God saying, "I love you," you know, and He does. He does love us, and He doesn't want to bring forth prophecies with no hope. He doesn't do that. He wants to bring hope. And if He has to say some hard things, He will wrap it in love totally, because He's the God of love. He is the God of love. Now, I'd like to take you now to a scripture in the New Testament that shows us that the leadership in the church is given to us to build us up. That's what the leadership in a church is to do, is to build up the people. And so if you ever get stuck in a so-called ministry where the pastor is just beating on you all the time, you ought to probably change churches. And you know, just say, "This isn't of God." And I want to give you the scripture right now. I want to just not say anything to you like that without scripture. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And that's a little further now in the Bible here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:11. Now, this is actually the leadership of the church mentioned in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. It says that the Lord gave some apostles. The apostles were our leaders. The apostle Paul is one of our leaders. And some prophets, all those like Jeremiah and Elijah and so forth. And some evangelists, and a good evangelist, of course, was Peter. And Greg Laurie is a great evangelist, and we're all supposed to do the work of evangelists, that is, tell people about Jesus. And some pastors and teachers, these are the leaders in the church. It says, for this reason, it says, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, the people that listen to them, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so again, we have this word. And edifying can also be translated building up. And so the whole body of believers in leadership over a church, over the people of God, their whole reason for existence is to edify, to build up, and to perfect or equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to go out and do your own ministry and be sharing Jesus and edifying other people. That is what it's for. Now, this is 100% totally founded and grounded on love, the love of Christ. And what does the scripture say about fulfilling his commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all built on the foundation of 1 Corinthians 13. Remember 1 Corinthians 12, the list of the gifts. 13 is all about love, and the greatest of these is love. And 14 is what we had about the book of order, or the chapter of order. And so this is all built on love. Let's take a look now at Ephesians 4:16. We're just a few more verses. Ephesians 4:16. It says that the head of the church is Christ. That's verse 15. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, every single person's important for the body of Christ. Every single one. And it's like a regular body. Every joint supplies, gives to the body of Christ. Man, I just remember when Sherry and I started out in the ministry and our church was really small, I was kind of scared to start different ministries, because if the person that started that left, then what happens to that ministry? That means I've got to go do it. I got enough to do, you know, kind of thing. And so when someone wanted to start a baby ministry, I thought, man, I'm teaching the adults. I can't teach the babies too at the same time. And so it was kind of a scared feeling that needed to be ministered to by the Lord, that there's going to be other people that can do it. Every joint supplies. And we're all different, and we're all given different ministries that fit together. And this is exciting. We really need each other. And so, yes, we went ahead and we started a baby ministry. And you know what God did? Every time somebody left from that ministry, he would bring somebody else in that was the same part of the body of Christ, that had the burden for that. And so he takes care of that. And so we don't fear. We just go ahead and be who we are and rejoice in ourselves. It was really neat. The way one of my daughter-in-laws fell in love with one of my sons was in a college class. That's Cal State Fullerton. And everybody was to go around and say who they would like to be in history. Who would they, of all the people in the world, who would they want to be? And everybody was giving different answers. And when they got to my son, and this beautiful black-haired girl was sitting in front of him, he loved her hair. I fell in love with her hair first. They got married later. But she was impressed with him for the first time, because you know what he said? I'd want to be me in Jesus Christ. Whatever God wants me to be, that's what I want to be. And that impressed her. And it's the truth of how God wants us to see ourselves. I'm me, and I'm not anybody else. I am what I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man, right? Or whoever I am. And I just want to be filled with Jesus. And that's the perfect me. There you go. Because Jesus Christ created me for a reason, and he made me what I should be, and I should just enjoy that. So here it is. He's taken every part of the body and compacted it It, for every joint is important in supplying to the body of Christ according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Now, many people send you letters in the mail if you're a pastor of a church, and they want to teach you how to grow your church. And what they mean is grow in numbers. But actually, the scripture teaches that we should grow in love. It says, making the increase of the body. How do you make the increase of the body of Christ? Unto the edifying or the building up of itself in great numbers. It's not what it says. It says in the building up of itself in love. We should grow in love. No matter how big the congregation is or how small the congregation is, we just grow in the love of Jesus together and just be anointed in the love of God, watching out for each other, just caring deeply for one another. That's what God wants us to grow in, being nice to each other. And not getting into arguments or fights over stuff, but just get past that. Because you want to edify. You want to build up. And as we do that, it increases as every joint of the body of Christ is supplying and bringing in what God wants them to bring into the body of Christ. You're just growing in love, and it becomes a lifelong love affair is what it is, of growing in the love of Jesus. And you see the older saints in the church, and they just have Holy Ghost eyeballs, and they're just smiling at you and waiting to help you. You know, I mean, it's the way it is. And you can see it and feel it in a church. We're growing in love, right? That's what we want to do, edify one another. Okay, there it is. There it is. Very good, very good. Okay. Now, I want to come at this subject. Just two more scriptures on this. It's so important. But just come at this subject from the opposite direction. Okay, we've been looking at, let's edify each other. Let's build each other up. This is displaying love. And this is helping somebody around you and not hurting them or tearing them down. Now, let's come from the other direction and look at Ephesians 4:16. Okay, we're in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 16. I'm sorry, we just did that one. Okay, 29, verse 29. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Okay, this is coming from the other direction. Let no corrupt, another translation for corrupt is evil words. Don't let evil words or corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, a lot of people get in trouble, they do bad things, and you see that, and you can just stand over and whisper about them and speak evil words about them. Or you can go to them and seek to build them up with grace. Grace. That's what made Jesus different than other people. Grace was on his lips. From the prophetic word of Psalm 45, it talks about the Messiah. And he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows because he loved good and hated evil. And grace was on his lips, giving grace to people and saying, hey, let's just help you with that. And I just want to come alongside and show you how to do it better. That's what works. That's what Jesus is about. And I love it that he's about that. What if he hadn't done that for me? But he did and continues to do that. He knows my name. I can't get over that. He knows my name. And he wants to help me. And so he wants me now to turn around and help others. and say, hey, you know, let's do this right, man. And Pastor Chuck always used to say this, if you're going to err, if you're going to make an error in your actions towards another person, always err on the side of grace. That's what you do. You err on the side of grace. And just salt your words with grace. It's what we do. And so there it is. As we look at the other part, we want to stay away from evil words, corrupt communication, proceeding out of our mouth, but let it be good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You got this wrong, bro, but you know what? The grace of God is here to forgive you, to save you, to bring you closer to Him, and to make a new life for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the way it works, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Okay, one more now. One more. I want to show you 1 Timothy 1, 4, and 5. Let's go to that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. It says, do not give heed to fables, you know, stories that aren't true, and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying or building up, which is in faith. Now enter the word faith. We've seen the word love. We've seen the word grace in our communications and in our relationships. But it says now here that we're to actually treat people into godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. The end of our communication is love or charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, which means not faked. We don't want to fake that we have faith, but we want to go into places with other people that with true faith in God and God's ability. Now, how does that work? I want to give you a picture of that. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love, the true love of God, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. It always is thinking the best of the results that can happen in every person. The Apostle Paul was given as an example by God. He was a blasphemer. He actually tortured people that believed in Jesus and led them to their death. He was the worst of the worst. But God saved him as an example to the believers. That no matter how bad you are, or how bad you see another person being, they can be saved and become a new man or a new woman. And the love of Christ bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things in looking at that person's life. And so then you can go with the grace of God and edify and build them up, or you can go and tear them down and be a sin sniffer and a flesh finder, meaning that you're sniffing out their sin. Boy, that guy's bad. He even smells bad. And a flesh finder, you're saying, I'm just going to find where your flesh is and beat you to death with it. It's not the Lord. It's not the way the Lord works. But the Lord wants to just go to the least, the lost, and the helpless. And He wants to minister and bring the grace. The goal of our instruction is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, that I will seek to bear all things. Maybe mistreatment of myself by that person. Believe all things. I'm believing for you. I'm believing for you that God can help you. And hopes all things. And you know people like this. I always mention my grandmother, Nano. Man, she just had a healthy, loving demeanor towards everybody in the family. And when no one else could help me, Nano could help me. She was amazing. Just the most beautiful creature. And that's where God wants to bring us. And this is what the whole Bible teaches. As you can see, I brought you to so many scriptures. And it is a wonderful thing because of the love of God and His beauty. Well, let's go ahead then back to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I just want to just read the last two verses here, 20 and 21. And it says this, that the Apostle Paul, as I was sharing with you before, he was afraid. He says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. Oh, you guys, I love you so much. I don't want to come to your city. I'm shuffling my feet down the whole of Greece, trying to not get there too soon, because I'm afraid when I show up that you will be something I don't want to find there. And he defines that by saying, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, because he would be so upset, lest there be debates and envies and wraths and strifes and backbitings, whisperings, swellings and tumults, which is a riot. I don't want that to happen. I don't want us to argue. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, and lasciviousness, which is evil thinking, sensual thinking, which they have committed. So I don't want to come. I'm just afraid that you guys will be doing bad stuff. And then I'll have to be in a disciplinary type apostle role. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 13. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time and being absent now, I write to them which hitherto have sinned, and to all others, that I come again, I will not spare. I can't spare the discipline that you need if you need it. And so I'm afraid that when I come, that you'll be into bad stuff and I'll have to do this. And that's why I'm taking my time to come down there. And so, you know, I just identified so much with this. The hardest part of the ministry is when you have to rebuke a friend and you're just hoping that you don't have to do that. And you're hoping that they'll recover from whatever that's going on because of the love. It's, if you have love for people, this is what the way you feel. You just won't want to do that, but you have to. You have to. And I'll give you an example. There was this guy years ago. He was an elder in the church, and he was huge. He went out for the LA Rams. He's that big. He was for the line. He was giant. And he was coming to our home fellowship, and he would not shut up. And I couldn't get my Bible studies out, and he would interrupt. And I knew that if I loved him, I had to do some tough love here. I had to confront him. And this is what Paul didn't want to do, and neither did I. This guy was 6'6 and weighed 300 pounds, and there wasn't one inch of fat on him. He was just shaped like a, you know. And I'm thinking, man, if I get this dude mad, he might, you know, throw my car or something. I mean, it was that bad. And I remember going to my bedroom, and I just knew I had to call him and tell him, you know. And it was in the days of the dial phones. This is how long ago it was. And I put my finger in the first number, you know. I hope he's not home. It was just so hard. And he answers the phone. I said, brother, you talk too much at the Bible studies. And I just had to share this to you. And you know what? He just very humbly said, "Oh, Mark, I know." And I thought it was that I overdo it. Please forgive me and help me start again. And it was beautiful, but it was so hard. But that love says, you know what? You got to face it if you got to face it. It's difficult. And I was so glad the Apostle Paul had a difficulty with this. I said, yes, I understand. He was shuffling his feet down that country. He didn't want to go there and find these guys out of shape spiritually and have to rebuke them. He wanted to come and just rejoice and so forth. It's the hardest part of the ministry, I'll be honest with you, and I don't like it. Pastor Chuck, I'll do the other side of it. The only phone call I ever got in my whole life from Pastor Chuck says, "Hello, Pastor Mark." I said, "Yes." He says, "This is Pastor Chuck." And I went, you know, you just freeze up, you know. What is he going to say to me? He says, "You know, I just got a report that somebody in your church is sticking pins in preschoolers." I was shocked, way beyond belief. But, you know, I knew what situation he was after I thought for a minute, that there was a lady that threatened to hurt our church, and it just wasn't true. We looked into that whole deal, and it wasn't true. And so she went to Pastor Chuck and told him they were sticking preschoolers with pins in the preschool room, the teacher. So I just said, "Pastor Chuck, we looked into that report, and it just isn't true. And it wasn't happening like this girl said." And right away, Pastor Chuck began to apologize profusely. He says, "Oh, Mark, I'm sorry that I had to do this, but I just... you know, I didn't know what to do, and I just want to apologize for accusing you of such a terrible thing." And you know, the sweetness of the Lord just came upon me, and I just said, "Pastor Chuck, you are such a good pastor to do that. You had to check something like this out." He was just being a good pastor. And so that's the other side of it. You know, it happened to me, I had to do it. But this is what the Apostle Paul's talking about. And you know what? It just goes along with love. As we just truly love one another, we ought to be able to talk about hard things, but always doing it in the love of Christ and remembering that we want to edify and build up, not tear down. And there it is. And so this is a very deep part of the chapter that really speaks to deep human emotions and needs, and it's so well needed in our lives, isn't it? Let's just go out and build people up, amen? Yeah, let's pray together. So Father, we thank you so much, God, for just how you show us through the Apostle Paul the real emotions involved in being who he was, that he was a lover of their souls and seeking to edify them in all things, and the different things that come up, Lord, and how we need to deal with them. And thank you, Lord, that the gifts of the Spirit are to be used to edify. And we need not be speaking cruel words about one another, but looking for good words filled with grace to strengthen the different parts of the body of Christ. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Well, may the Lord bless you guys and continue to use you, help you to edify the person next to you and all the people you come in contact with. The Lord Jesus can help us. We grow in these things, don't we? As we just walk with him and talk with him. He's the lover of our souls. So God bless you and keep you and continue to cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.